listen to this. This is understanding a ministry of interruptions. These are excerpts from two chapters in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Just picking up a sentence here, a sentence here, a sentence there. And what begins to evolve is the nature and character of Jesus' ministry and how so much of it just happens. There is not an agenda. There is not an appointments diary. It happens by interruption. When Jesus came down from the hill, large crowds followed him. Then a man suffering from a dreaded skin disease came to him, knelt down before him and said, "Sir, if you want to, you can make me clean." When Jesus entered Capernaum, a Roman officer met him and begged for help. "Sir, my servant is sick in bed at home, unable to move, suffering terribly." Jesus then went to Peter's home, and there he saw Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. When evening came, people brought to Jesus many who had demons in them. When Jesus came to the territory of Gadara on the other side of the lake, he was met by two men who came out of the burial caves there. When Jesus got into the boat and went back across the lake to his own town, where some people brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a bed. And while Jesus was having a meal in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and other outcasts came and joined Jesus and the disciples at his table. While Jesus was saying this, a Jewish official came to him, knelt down beside him, and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and place your hands upon her, and she will live." Jesus left that place, and as he walked along, two blind men started to follow him, saying, "Take pity on us, Son of God." As the men were leaving, some people brought to Jesus a man who could not talk because he had a demon. This is what Jesus does, and this is what Matthew, casting his mind back to the 3.5 years he spent in the company of Jesus, this is what Matthew remembers about Jesus' ministry. The constant calls on his time. The unexpected interruptions. One interruption leading to another interruption. And yet it's within those interruptions that the love of God is revealed. It's within those interruptions that the kingdom can be glimpsed. But they are still, let's be clear, they're still interruptions. They're not on the agenda at the start of the day. They're not in any appointment diary. They're not in any work schedule. In a strange kind of way, however, those interruptions don't block the kingdom. They help to reveal it. But it must have meant that Jesus was prepared to constantly alter his plans in the light of the unexpected. So think judo. At least I think it's judo. I don't know. I've never done judo, but I think it is. The idea is that you use your opponent's weight to your advantage. And maybe, in a sense, that's what Jesus was doing. Rather than seeing these interruptions as a frustrating, irritating distraction from his real work, he saw them as opportunities to reveal the kingdom come. He saw them as opportunities to explain the kingdom, to show it in action. Therefore, whether our days are office days with a desk diary full of appointments, or retirement days with leisurely plans for some gardening in the morning and coffee with friends in the afternoon, the fact is we do have our plans, we do have our schedules, our routines, we generally have the new day mapped out. We know, most of us, what we're hoping to get done in any specific day. There's certain phone calls to make, housework to tackle, appointments to keep, maybe finish watching that last episode of the box series that we got at Christmas, send off those emails that, you know, loose ends that have to be sorted out, or a catch-up letter, or replying to a wedding invitation. These are the things we have planned, little things and big things. And then comes the interruption, the unexpected visitor. The telephone call that changes all our plans. the request from a neighbour. The car pulled up on the verge of the dual carriageway with a very flat tyre and a very harassed parent with a brood of very demanding toddlers, and you think, should I do something? Perhaps like Jesus, we can learn to accept the opportunities that such interruptions bring. It may well mean that our targets for that day do not get completed, but it may also mean that we've been in the right place at the right time with the right person by God's grace. And if Jesus had a ministry of interruptions, perhaps we shouldn't cling too tightly all the time to the schedule of our daily diaries. And having said that, I'm smiling at myself because every day I start off the day, I've got wee coloured index cards. I don't know why I developed that habit, but I have a wee index card sellotaped onto my diary, and in that card, on that card, is everything that I've got scheduled for the day. And the number of times, it's like a fairy tale. It bears no connection with how the day has unfolded, but I start with a plan. And some years ago, I realized that, as so often happened, when that index card, just the boxes didn't get ticked, I began to realize it wasn't necessarily a failure. The day wasn't necessarily wasted. It may have been that in all the interruptions that made the index card irrelevant, it may have been that in those interruptions, I was, to some degree, being useful for the kingdom of heaven on earth. It may be that it's unrealistic on our part to presume that we can tidily finish one job and then seamlessly move on to another. Not only unrealistic, it can be potentially unfaithful. I sat down this week with five different versions of Scripture to see how each version translated that moment in Jesus' ministry when our Lord, having tried and failed to get some peace and quiet by sailing away to a quiet shoreline, instead gets out of the boat and comes face to face with a very large crowd. So here's the background. We'll read the text shortly. Jesus had been trying to get some peace and quiet. He had just been told that his friend and cousin, John the Baptist, had been executed by Herod. There must have been a sense of loss, a terrible sense of loss for a friend, but also the shadow of the cross, the reminder that perhaps his life, Jesus' life, would end prematurely. So Jesus needs time by himself. A wee boat trip with a few close friends to an isolated part of the shoreline would be no bad thing. But word is out that Jesus is in the locality, celebrity. The crowds gather, and from their bit of the shoreline, they simply watch which way the boat is heading, and they head there themselves. Jesus can see he's not going to get any peace. His space is being invaded. How is he to respond? This is how five different translations of Scripture tell it. When he saw the crowds, his heart went out to them. When he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity. When he saw the crowds, he was heart sorry for them. When he saw the crowds, he was very deeply moved by them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. And the last translation perhaps summarizes all the rest. He had compassion. Sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that this Christianity thing is really very, very easy. Easy in the sense of understanding what it's all about. A knowledge of theology, philosophy, Greek and Hebrew is not required. There is no apprenticeship period to be served. Then again, you could say that life is the apprenticeship. There is no secret knowledge, nor is discipleship dependent upon breeding or qualifications or professional skills. Christianity is essentially incredibly easy in that all God asks of us is that when we step outside of this building and we in our way meet the crowds, we too respond with compassion. How can such a thing happen? How can compassion, not self-interest or indifference, how can compassion become the response of our heart and head, and no less our hands? It happens, I think, when we pray each and every day that God will open our eyes to see this world as he sees it. That's the trick. I was climbing a hill a wee while ago in a meandering way, as I do, and several men and women were striding purposefully and athletically towards the peak or the viewpoint. But a little way along the track, on the side, there was a cluster of people, obviously looking at something on the ground. On the outside of the circle were assorted adults who'd stopped their purposeful walking to see what the excitement was. In the inside of the circle were several little kids, and what they were looking at was one of those dark brown striped fuzzy-wuzzy caterpillars. The kids' excitement at their discovery had triggered something in the adults. It reminded them of the wonder, the mystery to be found in the simplest of things. A sense of wonder which adults sometimes lose through familiarity or contempt, but usually just through being in too much of a hurry. We've all got stuff to do. Those adults on the outside of the circle were having their wonder reawakened by the enthusiasm of the youngsters who were delighted, gentle, enthusiastic and sharing of their newfound 2-inch-long fuzzy-wuzzy friend. The children had opened the eyes of the adults to see the world anew. And God's will, I am sure, is that our eyes be opened to see this world as he sees this world. That is how, ever so gradually, we can respond to the world with compassion. It was perhaps the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. It can be our hallmark, but I think it begins with a prayer something like this. Open thou mine eyes, dear Lord, that I may see this world as you see it. And as that gradually happens, it will mean two things. It means that sometimes we'll laugh a lot more. And it means that sometimes we'll cry just at feeling the pain of a wounded world. But we will see it more and more as God sees it. And that prepares us to respond with the very compassion of Christ. Now listen to our scriptures, an incident in Jesus' ministry that helps to explain how our ministry can imitate his. It's read by Emily.
The reading today is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. Let's listen for the word of God. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that when they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And all those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. May God bless this reading from his holy word.
When evening came, he was alone. This is just a tailpiece, and it's more a question rather than a statement. But the scriptures that Emily was reading, Jesus, having heard about the execution of his friend, wants away to be alone with his thoughts, his pain, his sadness, to talk to his Father. But he's interrupted firstly by the crowd, and he responds to them with compassion, and he heals those who are sick. The day draws to a close, and he's interrupted again, this time by his disciples. They would like to clock off from the duty of care mindset they are struggling to embrace. So they say to Jesus, "When are you going to get rid of this crowd, these people? Enough's enough. Send them home. Anyway, they need to eat. Send them home." Perhaps with more than a hint of mischief, Jesus replies, "No, you feed them. The rest, as they say, is history." 5 loaves and 2 fish and a side serving of prayer and 5,000 are fed. I don't understand it, but that's not the issue for us today. The issue is this. Once all that is done, once they've been fed and sent on their way back home, Jesus then sends the disciples away as well on the boat. And he, Jesus, heads up a hill by himself. The need was still there. The pain was still there. His tiredness multiplied by the interruptions the day had involved. Jesus had to find that space, the space that had been invaded throughout the day. He needed to step back, to leave behind for a while the obligations of messiahship, the duty of compassion. He had to know that at last, this time, there would be no interruptions. Now think about that. This is Jesus the Christ. Jesus the man, Christ the God. Jesus of our flesh and blood, Christ of the very nature of divinity, all in one person. The wonder of incarnation. And so I find myself wondering, just wondering, if even Jesus sometimes had to know his limitations, meaning he had to sleep, he had to get a break, had to put his feet up, let his hair down, step back from being on call for the world. Does that make him less of a savior? Does that make his resurrection less of a cosmic event? Does that make him less divine, even a little tad shoddy? I don't think so. And if Jesus had a ministry of limitations, maybe that means that some people in every church, the ones on whom so much of the life of the church turns, maybe they should be a little kinder to themselves. No disciple has to save the world all on their lonesome. There's a very popular religious text which most folk think comes from Scripture. It doesn't. I wish I'd known that before wasting so much time trying to find it in my Bible. but it's actually from a prayer by a guy called Ignatius of Loyola, a 16th century Spanish knight and saint who founded the Jesuits, who for many years were, probably still are, the spiritual stormtroopers of the Catholic Church. He said, "Teach us, O Lord, to give and not to count the cost." Pause for a moment. Teach us, O Lord, to give and not to count the cost. Inconvenience, sacrifice, quiet heroism is indeed required of the serious and sincere disciple. That's a fact. Christianity is not for softies. But I also think there are times when we are allowed to count the cost beforehand and sometimes say, "No thanks." Because God is not asking us to be burnt out disciples. Martyrdom is very rarely true discipleship. Martyrdom sometimes is a misjudgment. Not always, but sometimes. There is still plenty of opportunity for loving and caring and sharing and sacrificing. But a ministry of limitations is about recognizing that sometimes, there's a place for stepping back. Faith is a journey, yes, but it's not meant to be a treadmill. And when secular society changed holy days into holidays, it didn't get the meaning entirely wrong. To be aware of our limitations, of our need for rest and play and reflection, is not to be selfish, sinful, or indulgent. It's to be human, as Christ was human. So glory be to God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, and is now, and ever shall be. Amen.